All right, we began under point D, the violations of the Royal Family Honor Code. And we briefly listed some of the areas that are found in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. We took considerable time with 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 8. And you remember how right in the middle of what we would consider terrible sins, we find disobedient to parents. Then under point 4, you had 2 Timothy 2, 16 and 17, which challenges us to avoid profane and useless chatter. That would include, of course, gossiping, maligning, or slandering. Then under point 6, we had Romans 14, 4, and somewhere in there we left off. But remember, there is a principle of who are you who dares to judge another man's servant. And to his Lord, he is able to make him fall or stand. In other words, it is the master's job, it is the owner's position to make the necessary judgment because, after all, the servant belongs to that person, not to you. And of course, by way of application, that would apply to every area of life. Who are you that judges another man's wife? Who are you that judges another woman's husband? Who are you that judges another employee's workers? And of course, there's only one place in Scripture where you're always safe in sitting in judgment. And that is when you judge yourself. If we judge ourselves, the Scripture says, we will not be judged. And so that is that introspective self-examination that we should do periodically, especially before our being seated to the Lord's Supper. But sitting in judgment of another person, see, the problem is you don't have all the facts. And because you don't have all the facts, you can jump to a conclusion. And your conclusion might be drastically wrong. You say, well, if I had maximum Bible doctrine in my soul to where I could evaluate another individual on the basis of that doctrine that I now know, would it be legitimate for me to sit in judgment? No. You say, why? Because if you have maximum Bible doctrine in your soul, you've also learned that judgment belongs to the Lord. So you see, it's an irony that occurs. You find that weaker believers, legalistic believers, self-righteous believers, idiot believers, stupid believers, sit in judgment of other people. And it's based on, generally, their unsaved norms and standards. It is certainly not based on their biblical norms and standards, because if it was, they would know not to judge a fellow believer. And so it is definitely a violation of the Royal Family Honor Code to sit in judgment to another believer. Now, that does not suggest, nor does it even remotely suggest, that parents do not have the right to sit in judgment of their own children. That they do based on the fact that they have the authority given to them by God. In addition to that, there are those who have the authority to sit and to judge others. For example, judges. All right? Whether they be good or bad, at least they have the authority to do so. The pastor of a church as well. Deacons have certain areas of judgment where they're authorized to make decisions regarding others. For the well-being of the assembly. Why? The expectation is that they are making their judgments based on the doctrinal content they have in their soul. And so you see, those who judge freely or gossip and malign freely or accuse others of false things, they are doing so on the basis of the area of their weakness and their lack of biblical knowledge. So it is simple. He who judges the most is the least. in the area of biblical perspective, and those that judge the least and know to place the judgment in the hands of the Lord are the most. So are you the most or the least? I can't answer that question because I don't know how much judging you do, how much maligning you do regarding other people. And it is not good for you anyway, especially in the royal family, because discipline is on its way because of what that person may have legitimately done that you are now judging. The problem is, by legitimate, I mean it was an actual thing that occurred. It was a violation, obviously, which brought about discipline from the Lord. But as soon as you sit in judgment, then you are going to be disciplined by virtue of the fact that you've gossiped about their, or maligned about their particular sins. Don't talk about one another's sins. Mind your own business. And that includes, by the way, a husband and a wife relationship. Mind your own business, unless it is directly affecting the well-being of your marriage. Then you should discuss it, but don't sit in judgment. For example, let me see if I can get this across to you, and I think you'll understand it when I say it. Does the Scripture say very clearly that a wife should be subordinate to her husband in everything? Does it? Is there anyone here that disagrees? Let me see your hand. Okay, so we know the Scripture says that. But does the husband have the right to keep bringing it up in judgment when he is discussing certain things with his wife? No. You say, what? No. Why? If she isn't, she's not going to. The key to being subordinate to one's own husband in everything is first predicated on the fact that she is subordinate in everything to her Lord. And if she's not subordinate to her Lord, why should she listen to you, human? So you can say to her, you know, the Word of God says that you ought to be subject to me. That's just going to enrage her. That's going to pee-pee her off. You don't have the right. She's still an individual. Leave her in the hands of the Lord and then watch when she disobeys. The Lord will take care of it. You say, but I'm her husband. Has it done you any good to remind her that she should be subordinate? No. And as a matter of fact, that might even induce her to be less subordinate. If she doesn't care about the Word of God, if she's not interested in serving her Lord, why should she then obey you? See how it works? There's a guy over in California that thinks that all the women of the church should wear hats. And so he's got all the women coming into the church wearing hats. Do you know what the wearing of a veil or the covering of the head symbolically illustrated in the ancient world? Subordination to her husband. Well, so let's say y'all wore hats on Sunday. What a joke. Because I know some of you. You're mouthy. You have to give your opinion whenever you think it is proper. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. If you're single and your plan is never to subordinate to a man, don't get married, period. Or marry some mouse that you can lead around by his big ears and call him Mickey. But guys, you don't have the right to tell her to be subordinate. The Lord has already told her. Who do you think you are? And she's aware of it. She doesn't need to be reminded of it. Let him remind her of it. You just sit back and watch the sparks fly. But by your coming into the picture and saying, I'm your husband and I have the right to... And she's thinking to herself inside, stuff it. Right? Or up yours. Or whatever it is that women say in a neat way. With a smile on their face. And the very fact that you have to tell her that she's not being subordinate to you is an indication that she's not being subordinate to you. That should be your first clue. And she is not disobeying you. She's disobeying the Word. Are you the author of the Word, sir? No. Are you the protector of the Word? Are you the enforcer of the Word? God is. Get out of the way and let Him do His thing. And some of you look at me like, well, I just told her tonight. Look, I'm... Well, I just told you, see? And that's where you get off. Now you say, well, you just told her too. That's right. But see, under the privacy of the priesthood, no one knows who I'm talking about. I may not be talking about anyone. I suspect I am, though. Because I know we're living in the 90s. And marriage should be 50-50. No, it shouldn't. Nowhere in the scripture that teaches that. You find it, I'll start teaching it. You'll never find it. Never says, husbands, be subordinate to your wives in all things. It says, wives, be subordinate to your husbands in all things. See, that's often a sore point with women. That's why I brought it up. Because now all of you are sitting there going... Like that, see? That's why I've said to you repeatedly, get this now, listen to this statement. Every time you argue with your husband, you're wrong, whether you're right or wrong. Do you get that? Why? Because even if he's wrong, you say, am I subordinating to some? Yes. Then what? You're doing your part. You're stepping out of the way. You're obeying the Word of God. Now, what's God going to do? He'll play His part, and then you watch the sparks fly. You haven't learned that yet. We got a bunch of people here at Westside Bible that play God. They say, now, God, get out of my way and listen to what I have to say. And God's a gentleman. He'll politely bow out, and then you mouth off, and he'll say, are you satisfied? Are you totally satisfied? Have you solved anything? But when God speaks, oh, what a vast difference. But again, we're like that little dog that I had, very impressed with our bark. Woof, 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 woof. Yes, I want to hear it again. Doesn't do you any good. What is solved with all that? Doesn't prove a thing. What turns away wrath? More wrath, right? No, that induces it. What turns away wrath? A soft answer. And that doesn't mean a soft answer like, stick it. Or blow it out your nose. That is not a soft answer. That is a quiet, maligning answer. Therefore, as we have seen, the legalistic, arrogant, self-righteous believer is presumptuous and slanderous and blasphemous when he maligns or gossips or judges another member of the royal family. Just leave them in the hands of the Lord. You see, in a lot of respects, we are all siblings. We are all kin to our Lord. And siblings have no right to sibyl against each other. The Lord is our Father. And it's our Father's business to intervene. And I remember many times when I was raising the three girls. With John, it was different because the girls were growing up and, he had four mothers. But nevertheless, well, it's an advantage. I remember when they were going, I'd say, both of you, be quiet. Me, Papa, me make decisions. You shut up your mouth. That's the way it works. And that, in effect, is what God is saying. I am your heavenly Father. I have the right, as your heavenly Father, to treat you as my children, but don't you try to take care of this. See, we've got people running around, always want to straighten people out. Well, I think this is what you ought to do. Shut your mouth. It's none of your business. Well, if it were me, I would do this. And I've told you this before, and I'm going to tell you again. The people that do the most gossiping and the most maligning and the most judging of other people have no life of their own. It is so empty and without purpose and without definition, they have to be preoccupied by spending their time talking about other people. And sometimes it's professional jealousy. Sometimes it's just plain jealousy. And jealousy is sin all the way down the line. Yes, ladies, there are more attractive women than you on the face of the earth. And in some cases, considerably more. And there are some that are younger. There are some that are brighter. There are some that are all around phenomenally superior. So don't malign them. There are people that are considerably wealthier than most of us put together with the combination of all of our salaries. You don't malign them by saying, well, they're probably a member of the mafia. That's a cheap shot by cheap shot people. See, that's Bubba garbage. And that comes right out of the pit of jealousy. Because you don't have it, you don't think any. See, that's the criminal mind. That doesn't come from doctrine. That comes from your sin nature. And so your standard is your sin nature. You say, well, if I do what you suggest, unless I get any doctrine, I better just keep my mouth shut regarding other people. You got it. That's exactly what I'm suggesting. Why? Because your judgments will always be wrong. There are two words that disturb me when certain people approach me saying, three words. I was thinking. And I want to say, stop. Well, you got about 10 years of doctrine under your belt. Then do some thinking. I was thinking. Oh, no. It's impossible for you not to think, but don't think out loud. And until you get enough doctrine in your soul, I'd be very cautious about decisions that I'd make, especially you single people regarding marriage. You don't want your sin nature involved in that. You want your spirit involved in that. And you want doctrine involved in that. That's one of the reasons we have the singles class, which, by the way, our high schoolers are not availing themselves of. If it goes on like that, we'll just cut them out. The second week in a row, we didn't have a teenager who won. Well, yes, we did. I think. You were here last night, weren't you? Yeah, we had one. Okay. Reprieve time. You got another week. But that singles class is designed to give you single people the opportunity to learn about what you should look for before you get married and how to prepare yourself for life. And I don't care how old you are. Of course, if you're already married, that's not going to help you. Matter of fact, the only thing it will do, and this is the danger of the thing, you're going to find out all this stuff you should have known. You're going to look at him and say, I'll get rid of him now. So it would be more an induction to get you divorced than it would be to prepare you for a good marriage. You start seeing the standards of the Word of God on the right man, right woman, and you start seeing how you should have been mentally, physically, and spiritually prepared, or you're liable to find that you're not worth a diddly squat. And you demand something from somebody else. By what standard, you see, do we judge people normally? By our own, right? There's the rub. Suppose your norms and standards are all screwed up. I think. Well, we know you think. But you're thinking crazy. You know, you go to a loony bin and you're going to see people saying, I think. Some of them think they're Napoleon. Some of them think they're, Jesus. Some of them think they're a lot of things. Well, we say they're ridiculous. What's the difference? When your sin nature is in control, you don't have any standard by which you can judge anyone properly. Only the Word of God is the judge. And then you'll find the more you learn of the Word of God, the less you'll judge. Because you'll find the Word of God condemns it. So there's the irony of it. Back to our point. See, under the tyranny of the weak, everyone is weak. But under the royal family honor code, everyone is strong. The life that you live should be promoting strength in other people, not tearing them down, not making them weaker than they already are. See, weak people can only make people weaker. They can't make people stronger. So you give your little weak opinion. What does that do? That just adds to their weakness. And under the tyranny of weakness, it only promotes more weakness. And by the way, it only impresses the weak. Because they are the ones that are easily influenced by any wind of doctrine that comes along. You're not going to convince the strong with your stupid little philosophies that don't seem to make any sense at all, that in most cases are absolutely contradictory to the Word of God. But what do you know? You don't know the Word of God. So now I think you're getting it. You're saying, then I really shouldn't make any serious judgments in life until I have a good grasp of the Word of truth. Ta-da, you got it. You say, well, in that case, I'm going to be so? And it's up to you, by the way, how long it takes you to grow. I've heard some of you have some profound opinions about things. That wouldn't hold water. It's not worth a thing. It's full of holes. Doesn't have any biblical truth connected with it. And by the way, if you're ever the recipient of an advice from a person like this, you might say something like, now where in the Bible is that found? And they might say, well, I don't even know. Then shut your mouth. You say, but that's a friend. They won't be. They're really not your friend. Hey, with those kind of friends, who needs enemies? Make your decisions based on truth, not error. And I hope you're not one of these, well, that's the way my daddy did it. Your daddy may have been a clod. That's the way granddad did it. The only one I want to hear that from is my children, my grandchildren, all right? However, through perception and metabolization and application of doctrine, there is that adherence to the Royal Family Honor Code. And see, you begin to establish that missing link in people today. We asked it last night, and I got blank faces. Does anyone remember the answer? What is the missing factor in a relationship? Virtue. Virtue. We don't see it today. Matter of fact, remember what the 31st of Proverbs asks. Apparently, it was an unknown factor in the ancient world. Who can find a virtuous woman? Are they that difficult to find? Even the Lord Jesus said, "When I return, shall I find any faith on earth?" It's getting pretty bad, isn't it? The saying of the day in Rome was, "Are there any virgins left in Rome?" Are there any virgins left in Phoenix above the age of 10? Pitiful. We were discussing last night the awful cycle that has occurred in the last 100 years of our country. You know, we went up to the turn of the century with very little major changes in standards, ethics, morality, and virtue. In about 1900, it started to go downhill. However, it was very slow. The spiral was very, very slow. And you know, like when you get in a spin in an aircraft, if you have a wide spin, you can easily recover. But once you get into a tight spin, that's it. You're finished. You can pull up, down, sideways, kick right rudder, left rudder. You can do everything you can. Full flaps, three-quarter flaps, cut back, wide open. I don't care what you do, you're shot. And you're going either into the drink or straight into the ground. And that's what's happened to this country. You realize that in the last 10 years, the spiral has tightened to the extent that the previous 100-plus years cannot be paralleled. In the last 10 years, and I suggested to the class last night that I think we're going to start talking in years. Well, 94 was a fairly good year in comparison to 95. Look what's happened now. See? And then it'll go down to 6 months. And we might even talk about, you know, yesterday was a much better day than today. We'll never get to ours. I think the Lord will come in and intervene at that point and just kind of pull the wick out of our lampstand as a client nation. Now you're quiet. As the believer goes, so the nation goes. And what does Satan convince the average believer to do? To sit around judging fellow believers, maligning them. And where does he start? Where does he start? In the home, with husband and wife. So the biggest thing that you can do to aid and abet the destruction of this country is to be that kind of a person in your home. Judger, a maligner, a gossiper. You don't need it. You just don't need it. Point 7. Verbal sins. Well, let me give you one point. I want you to get this in your notes. I've said it repeatedly, but I want you to get it in your notes. By leaving judgment and revenge in the hands of the Lord, the believer executes the Royal Family Honor Code. Anything short of that is discipline. Remember, the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." We don't have the right to do it. And, you know, legitimately someone wronged you. Someone said something about you by maligning your character. Don't defend yourself. Let the Lord take care of it. Let the Lord take care of it. Another thing I find in this country in the 90s, we're suit happy. And I don't mean the wearing thereof, but the filing thereof. Every time somebody turns up, I'm going to sue you. And believer, taking fellow believer, regarding judgments of the assembly to civil courts of law, which is in direct violation to the Word of God. That, by the way, is where the deacons and the elders come in. Now, if somebody smashes into your car and, you know, with the insurance factors and there's a problem there and there's got to be a suit filed, I can certainly understand that in true legal matters. But do you realize how tied up our courts are by superficial garbage? People suing because their neighbor's tree extends over into their yard. My neighbor's trees extend into my yard. Pink grapefruits and lemons. Now, I have yellow grapefruits, but no lemons. I have tangerines and oranges. And when the season is good, I'll have probably anywhere from 200 to 300 lemons hanging over on my side. Matter of fact, when Brandon was doing my gardening, he said, "Do you want me to hack those branches off?" I says, "Don't you dare." And then nice, great, big lemons. And I just go out there and pick them fresh. Why? Because they're on my side. I'm not going to sue the man for having that. Why should I? That's stupid. Hides. What would I sue him for? Money? What would that accomplish? And all it would do is breed hostility with my neighbor. The fact that I never talk to him should be indicative. I do this once in a while, and he goes, "That's about it. That's about once every 6 to 8 months." When I happen to be outside picking up the paper as he's driving off. I've said about 18 words to his wife. "You know whose cat this is?" "Yeah, it's mine." "Oh, whose cat this is?" "Oh." 6 words, and then something like that. And she'll say, "Now, Fuzzy Ball, get home." Whatever his name is, whatever its name is. It spends more time in our yard than it does theirs. But I enjoy the thing. If I don't have to feed it or clean after it, I have no problem with it. Just stay out there and meow at me. That's great. And, you know, he comes up and he rubs and he does. And then I reach down and kind of pat him on the head. And then he scampers off, sleeps in our yard and in my boat. That I don't particularly like. I think it's a female because I think I've found some afterbirth in my boat. I'm not sure what it is. We can never get that close to it to find out because, you know, you start petting and everything. The minute you try to roll it over, it'll claw your arm off. You know, you're pulling just, you know, shreds and pieces. So, but I don't mind that. So that's my one neighbor on one side. And the other one, every so often, he says, "Hi, John." And I say, "Hi." And his trees are growing in my yard. So what? Life, as far as I'm concerned, is not whether or not my neighbor's tree is growing in my yard. Now, if he had a gun pointed at me, that might change matters a bit, because then it would be a threat to my life or the endangerment of my immediate family. But otherwise, we get so nitpicking.
Oh, my, this is my property line, and this is mine, and mine. And I expect that from a 2-year-old. But you see, some people never grow up. That's mine. Well, take it.
Years ago, I learned this lesson from a man that I had considered to really be a marvelous, marvelous believer. He was not a pastor. He was not a deacon. He was not an official in the church. He had a construction company. And I remember we asked him, we'd heard from someone, that he was in business and that he would like to help other churches when they decide they're going to put a building up. So we had a business meeting this one particular night. Remember, at that time it was a Baptist church, so you can imagine what kind of a business meeting it was, a typical Baptist business meeting where everybody fought and sued and, you know. So he came to the meeting because we had the blueprints of the building that we were going to put up. Well, to make a long story short, we had a horrendous meeting, and I thought to myself, this guy will never work with us now. But he came to me afterwards, and he says, let me see the plans. And I showed it to him, and he says, yeah, we'll do it. We'll help you. Or I'll help you. What we needed is somebody who could read the blueprints to make sure that we built the building according to code, because we didn't know what the codes were. So he came in with his entire crew. He paid them for all the time that it took and didn't charge us a cent. But I can remember that we had between the two buildings, we had it was a connector, like a narthex. Okay, y'all familiar with, you connect two buildings together, you put a kind of a hallway in between, and it had a flat roof on it. And so we were wondering what we were going to do to do this thing. Well, the weather looked like it was getting a little bit nasty, and so I ran some rolled roofing on the top, just kind of pounded it down in a few places, ran it up the side of the new building, and then I just nailed a board across, okay, just to keep it in place. Y'all familiar with what I'm saying now? As a kind of a water protectant so that the water wouldn't get in and saturate the new building, that part of the new building. We called in a roofing company. The roofing company came in, and they were up there, and we asked them if they would hot tar it, which means you have to put layers and layers. You know how they do that. So they were up there, and bing, 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 bing. So I climbed up the ladder after they'd left, and we paid them. And I noticed that this piece of tar paper that I put up the side of the wall is still there. And they just ran the tar up the side and slopped it all over the wood. And it looked hideous. I mean hideous. Well, I was furious. I remember that was back in 1964. In 1964, I was one each feisty, fighting individual. I wouldn't put up with it. I'm going to call that get right. This guy standing next to me says, John, relax. I'll fix it. It's not worth it. Relax. And that bothered me. Here, I'm the pastor, acting like a complete jackass. I mean, hee-hawing all over the place. Hee-haw, hee-haw, hee-haw. And he's saying to me, whoa. See? Relax. It isn't worth it. Take me 10 minutes, I'll have it fixed. And he just took his saw and bing, 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 bang, bing, 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 bing. This was the kind of a guy, by the way, if you're working up on the roof, I've never seen anybody do this. You're working on a roof, and you say, I need a piece of wood with two angles, so many inches to fit right into this part. Here's what he'd do. Take a 2x4, ready for this?
He'd sight it like that, yang, 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 and he'd throw it up and just go into place. Lama, lama. This guy was sharp. I mean sharp. Did a phenomenal job on the building, and he taught me a lesson. It isn't worth it. Veins popping from every part of me, you know, the one that runs here and the two that are here, isn't worth it. Life is too short. He said, relax. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. Fixed it, went on from there. Marvelous, marvelous lesson in life. Be thankful when you ever come in contact with people like that. But don't be stupid. Learn from them. Don't miss the illustrations of others' lives in more respects than one. That's what I'd like to be. Ooh, I'll never want to be that. That's why some people still live. They're illustrations to the world of what Christians should never be. Point seven. Verbal sins are a violation of the Royal Family Honor Code. Now, we have heard about compound discipline. There's three degrees of discipline in the area of numerical values. There's single discipline. The single discipline is when you have done something and God disciplines you. You've sinned. You're out of fellowship. He's trying to bring your attention to your sin, and so you get disciplined. We all understand that. Then there is what we'll call dual compound discipline, and that's when you are disciplined not only because of what someone else has done, but because you've said something about what they have done. There's also triple compound discipline, which is three times the discipline that you would have received, and here's how it works. In Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, here's the indication. Get this in your notes. You are disciplined, number one, because of your verbal sins. Secondly, you're disciplined because your mental attitude sins, which motivated the verbal sin. In other words, before you could say it, you had to think it. So you see, a mental attitude sin invokes discipline. A verbal sin invokes discipline. All right, now that's dual. And then, the sin which you name in judging or slandering someone else. So you've tripled the sin. You've slandered someone, you've committed the sin of the tongue, and you've committed a mental attitude sin. It's called triple compound discipline. Remember, with what judgment you judge, you finish it. We'll be judged. So go ahead, sit in judgment. Judge your fellow believer. And God will judge you the same way. Not by the same standard. It's not the point. He'll judge you by bringing upon you the discipline that he would have sent to that individual. Can you really afford that? Don't we have enough discipline in our lives without getting somebody else's? And then talking about it, so we get compound three times. Mental attitude sin, you thought it. Remember, mental attitude sins are the worst. Not overt sins, mental attitude sins. That's the worst, what you think. That's the worst sins. Not what you do. See, there's a standard that the world has. How many people have ever gone to prison because of what they thought? No. How many have gone to prison because of what they've said? Very few. More by what they've done. That's the world standard. But God's standard is, I'll judge you on the basis of what you think. Because you see, it all starts there. Now, why is it that the world cannot judge on the basis of what people think? Because we don't know what they're thinking. Even in courts of law, one of the biggest things to prove in a court of law, in a criminal action, is intent. The intent has to do with the motivation. The motivation obviously has to do with the thinking. What was that person thinking when they did what they did? And lawyers will just go wild with that. And if they can convince a jury, they will say, well, the person's thinking was impaired. And therefore, they'll say guilty, but by reason of insanity at that moment. Because their thinking was impaired. How are you going to prove that it wasn't? Women are even getting away with crime now under the guise of PMS.
Well, I had PMS, so I killed my husband.
Oh, okay. Well, wonderful. You know that no woman ever heard the word 50 years ago, PMS? They had it. You think women have changed that much, by the way, physiologically? No, but they've certainly changed mentally. Well, this was a menopausal eruption, and I just decided to kill all the people in the post office with an automatic weapon. Assault rifle. You notice everybody's up with the assault rifle business? Yeah, a guy goes into a place with a 45. It's an assault rifle. Or an assault weapon. Is what, come on. Yeah, enough of that. None of these weapons are designed for hunting. By the way, you could go hunting, you know, with a MAC-10. You're not allowed to, but you could. Here's a deer. All right, and you sit there and just go, brrr. You can't miss. You say, well, there's no sport in it. Well, don't say you can't hunt with it. You can. Remember, anything you can hunt people with, you can hunt game with. Is that too deep? It's no sport, however. If you have an automatic, semi-automatic weapon, you know, you can only have 3 rounds, right? That's the law. Same with a shotgun. I had one years ago. It was an old Browning. And it had the sear must have, something must have happened to it. I had a fully automatic 12-gauge. So I went out there and I was dove hunting, right? And I pulled the slide back. I let one home, right? Put one in the bottom, two in the bottom, one on top. His dove was going by, and I heard, bring! And I said, damn! The thing was empty. I missed him. 3 rounds lying on the ground. I said, I wonder if I can do this again. So I took the plug out. Well, that's fun with 6 rounds in it. Didn't do it consistently, though. Full automatic shotgun. Say, what happened to your shoulder? It was black the next morning. Verbal sins are a violation of the Royal Family Honor Code and result in triple compound discipline. Any discipline which may have gone to your victim is transferred to you. See, where does it say that? I just told you, Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. See, some of you think
You know, you sit in judgment, you think you're doing the right thing, and then you wonder why. Every time you turn around, everything in front of you is turning to sludge. Because you're being disciplined. For some reason or another. Well, our time is gone, so let's pray. And we can find out what's going on in the back. Thank you, Father, for the time that we've spent together, for the challenge of your word, and the principles of the Royal Family Honor Code. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.